Some of you probably did see the article that appeared last week, last Saturday, not yesterday, but the Saturday before, in Akron Beacon Journal front page. Somebody pointed it out to me last week. I hadn't read it because I was out of time, but I went home and read it. The title of the article was "Science Center is All About the Bible" by Bob Dyer. And the subtitle was Copley Museum Teaches Students Creationism. When I read that title, I said, what? Yes! Yes! That's wonderful. But if you read the article, you know that that article was not very at all complimentary or positive toward Bible-believing Christians. When I read it, the article goes something like this, and let me read some of it to you. Quote, "So you think there's no religion in public schools? Think again. For nearly 4 years, school groups of all types have been rolling up to the Akron Fossil and Science Center in Copley Township, a place, despite its name, is based squarely on the teachings of the Bible." Stop right there. When you read things, I hope today, whenever you read things, and especially in the Akron Beacon Journal, you read with a discerning heart. What's he saying? What did he just say? Basically, what he is saying is, or strongly implying is, that the Bible is not scientific. He said, the name is Akron Fossil and Science Center, but despite its name, it's based on the Bible. And we all know that the Bible is not scientific, and it goes against, perhaps, the facts of science, he says. Quote, "It's a small one-story building at the corner of Cleveland Maslin and Minor Roads, a couple of miles south of the Copley Circle. If you go inside and look around, you will discover a paean, or an ode, of creationism. The," and he puts this in brackets, "the science being taught includes a huge display quoting the book of Genesis." Can you imagine that? "And purporting to show that scientific research confirms every word of Scripture." Stop right there. What's he implying? What's he implying? He's implying that scientific research does not confirm every word of Scripture. He goes on, listen to what he says. "Impressionable youngsters are being taught that the earth is only 6,000 years old rather than 4.5 billion years estimated by the world's scientists. Humans and dinosaurs walked the planet at the same time according to the displays." Stop right there. What's he saying? He's saying that the world's scientists, all the world's scientists, have proven the earth is 4.5 billion years old. And impressionable youngsters are being duped into believing in a young earth. And we all know, because all the scientists have told us that dinosaurs died out 70 million years ago, and man only came on the scene 5 million years ago. Obviously, what they're teaching at this place is a bunch of baloney. That's what he's saying. He goes on to say, quote, "School groups, mostly private, but some public, account for the bulk of the center's revenue. That is at best ironic because every exhibit in the building attempts to shoot down the science of evolution." Stop right there. What's he saying? He is saying that evolution is science. It is fact, not theory. Quote, "Naturally, the center is not a big hit with science teachers. Stephen Weeks, an evolutionary biologist at the University of Akron, thinks that the whole operation, and he put it in brackets, the whole operation is deplorable. Deplorable. Weeks is among the scholars who have devoted their lives to learning about and teaching the progression of the human race using the same scientific methods that have brought us this far in physics and chemistry and other scientific disciplines. I thought it would be great fun to invite Weeks to join me on a tour of the center. It was, but in the end, it was disheartening. It was disheartening. The article goes on to express concern that over the name, the Akron Fossil and Science Center, because they would say creation science is not science at all. It's only religion. They also express concern that if these impressionable kids absorb these kinds of things, it may cause, quote, and here's the quote, the student to flunk the science portion of the Ohio high school graduation test. If they believe what they see over at that Akron Fossil and Science Center, they may flunk the Ohio high school science test. Their view is concluded with this. It says, in Weeks' view, the alleged, and they put it in bracket, alleged science at the museum is, quote, so obviously ill-informed that it's just like somebody sat down and said, well, I'm going to come up with a reason why there's no gravity. And just think of the stuff off the top of my head. It's arm waving. It throws out the whole scientific process. Stop. What is he saying? If you don't believe in evolution, it's like not believing in gravity. Evolution is a fact. And if you deny it, you're a stupid moron. And creation science is not science at all. It's just a bunch of arm-waving baloney with no basis. Well, well, well. What do we say to this stuff? I'm going to tell you, folks, I remember when Ken Ham came to Akron. Ken Ham, I think it's Back to Genesis Ministries. The Answers in Genesis ministry. He came to Akron, spoke at a church in Akron. I attended his conference. He said, I'll never forget this, what he said. He said, if you're ever in a classroom or ever in a situation where there's an evolutionist teaching and they say, well, the scientific fact is that the world is 4.5 billion years old. First thing you do, just put your hand up. Start waving your hand. Can I ask a question? Question. Yes? What's your question? Say three words. Were you there? Where do you come up with it? 4.5 billion years. Were you there? And obviously, they have to say what? No, I wasn't there. And you know what? Science, to be a scientific fact, according to definition, you have to be able to have observed something happening, or you have to be able to repeat it in a laboratory. And therefore, since they weren't there, and you cannot repeat creation in a laboratory, when they talk about evolutionary science, that's a bunch of baloney. It's not evolutionary science. It is a faith assumption. I don't even like to call it a theory. I call it a philosophy of life. And you ask them, were you there? And folks, you know what? No human being alive today was there. There was only one person that was there. Who's that? God. And God tells us what happened in Genesis 1. So turn to Genesis 1. God shows us. He told Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to write this down. I want people to know how all this came about. How everything came into being. How life was formed. I want them to know this. Because, folks, the implications of this are tremendous. The implications, the moral and ethical implications of Genesis chapter 1. We can't even overestimate that. How we live our lives as people. All the difference in the world is how we look at Genesis chapter 1 and how everything came into being. And so this is very important. And I'll tell you what, I want to take the time to read this chapter. I know you say, well, I've read this 100 times, but I want it to become real and I want it to come alive again in your thoughts. So you follow along as I read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, and he separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning a second day. God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered to one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. And then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind. And God saw, and it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, a third day. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw, it's good, it's good. There was evening, there's morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw, man, it's good. And it's good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the earth after its kind. And God saw and it's good. It's good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that which he had made. Behold, wow, it's very good. Very good. And there was evening and morning, a sixth day. Now, folks, this is so important that we understand what God is saying here. And you know, how a person views Genesis chapter 1 is going to make all kinds of differences in how they approach life. And there's different ways of interpreting this chapter. And I'm going to mention three of them here to you today. The first interpretation, and I hope no one holds to this here, is the atheistic evolutionist view. The atheistic evolutionist view. And they basically look at Genesis 1 and say, bunch of bunk. Bunch of bunk. This is obviously an ancient creation myth, and it holds no scientific validity at all. It denies all scientific facts. It is a fairy tale. Anyone who would believe this is stupid or deceived. Everyone knows that nobody plus nothing equals everything. Right? I mean, that's just obvious, they would say. You remember Carl Sagan? Carl Sagan was an atheistic evolutionist. He had a program that was the most watched program ever on PBS. And it was the program The Cosmos. And Carl Sagan would begin his program with these words. The cosmos is all that there is or was or ever will be. That's it. That's the atheistic evolutionist view. And they would look at you and they would say, you know what they would say? Fool. Wonder what the Bible has to say about them. Second view. And there's others that would hold another view. This is the theistic evolutionist view of Genesis 1. Theistic evolutionist view. There are those folks that believe in God. They believe in God, and they believe that God created it all, but that God used the process of evolution and billions of years to create what we now see around us here on planet Earth and in the heavens. Again, there are those who would even claim, listen, to be Bible-believing Christians. That would say, well, I believe that God used evolution and billions of years to do this. And I believe that those in this camp, folks, have been deceived. And what they've done is they have taken evolution, and what some scientists, not all scientists, but some scientists say is fact, and they believe that. And then what they do is they take that. Well, we know because science tells us that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, and the universe is some 15 billion years old. We know that's fact. And then they take this And they go to Genesis 1 and they say, well, how can we believe the Bible, how can we fit that into this account? And they do that through several different ways. And I'm going to share a couple with you right now. The first one is called the gap theory. Some who claim to be Bible-believing, even Christians, would say between verse 1 and verse 2, there's a gap. See, verse 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you get to verse 2, and it says, and the earth was formless and void. And what they say is that God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth became formless and void, or became ruined and desolate. And a lot of times they'll say, how that happened was Satan fell and Satan came down, and through the influence of Satan, the earth was ruined and desolate and destroyed. And what you have in verses 2 through the end of the chapter is not creation, it's a recreation or a reconstruction of a destroyed earth. Now, they fit between verses 1 and 2, billions of years of evolution, the geological ages, all the dinosaurs, and the processes of the development of evolution. It all occurred between verse 1 and verse 2. Now, what do we say about that? How do we approach that? Could that be true? Could it be true? It would surprise you, some of the people that believe that. Let me just say this. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Bible does it ever mention a gap. You would think that if this were the case, someplace else, God would say, listen, the world is billions of years old, and between somewhere in Genesis 1, between 1 and 2, there's this gap. But nowhere in Scripture is there mentioned a gap. Also, if you believe that, it would give the earth an older age, but it would not account for the fossils of ancient man, animals, and plants. You see, if you believe that, there would be death, disease, and destruction before the fall of man. And you know, the Bible is very clear when it comes to that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, through one man, sin entered into the world, and what? Death through sin. And though death spread to all men because all sin. We're told where death comes from. It comes because man sinned. But if you believe in the gap theory, you have death and destruction and disease before the fall of man. And I think that's that goes counter Scripture. Also, we would have to ask this question. The structure, let's look at the structure. In the structure of this also, I think we can see this. The fact that it doesn't come across here, but in the Hebrew, every verse starting from verse 2 through the end of the chapter starts with the Hebrew word and. And. Now, what does that mean? That tells us that that each statement, each verse is sequentially and chronologically connected to the verses before and the verse after. So it goes in chronological order. There's no gaps in between the verses. It goes right chronologically and sequentially. And I don't believe that the gap theory has any kind of validity. There's another way that people try to fit the billions of years into Genesis 1. It's called the day-age theory. The day-age theory. What they do is to say that, you know what? God did create all things. And he created all things just like it says in Genesis 1. He used 6 days. But the days were not literal 24-hour days. The days were long and extended periods of time. And they point to the fact, they say, you know, the Hebrew word for day, which is what? Yom. Yom, like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Yom, it doesn't necessarily have to mean a literal 24-hour day. It can mean a period of time, like the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. It is a period of God's judgment. So they say these 6 days are not really 24-hour days. They are, and they could be billions of years in those 6 days. In fact, you remember, they would point out, in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 3:8, it says, a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years as a day. So see, a day can be a long period. And they fit the evolutionary process into the 6 days, making the days billions of years. Now, what do we say to that? Well, we say this. First of all, when a day in Yom is used with a number in the Bible, it always refers to a literal 24-hour day. Always. How many times? 220 times in the Old Testament. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? And every one of the first day, the second day, the third day. And whenever it has a numeral, it means day. It means day. We also say that, point out that that with these days, these 6 days, it's very important that we realize that the Semitic way of saying the literal 24-hour day, when after every day there's a little phrase, there was evening and morning the first day, second day, third day. Evening and morning is the natural Semitic way for pointing out a 24-hour day. And God declares that 5 times that his creation was good. You, when we read that, this is good. If God, would God use the evolutionary process to develop the world and bring man in? Would he use that? The evolutionary process is not good. It's what? It's dog eat dog. It's survival of the fittest. The bigger one crushes the little one. There's disease. There's destruction in evolution. But God looks down on what he created and says, it's good. Would God do that? Would God use that process? Again, Henry Morris says this in Genesis Record. He says, if this is the process God used, if he used evolution, this in effect pictures God as a sadistic ogre, not the biblical God of grace and love. Not the biblical God of grace and love. The 6 days of creation, the third way of looking at them, these are literal 24-hour days that God used to create everything. The literal interpretation. God in 6 literal 24-hour days created the whole universe and all that is in the universe. He created it creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. He created it by fiat, by the authoritative command of God. And that's why I always say, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke, and bang, there it was. There it was. 6 days. You know, the only thing that kind of amazes me, he took 6 days. But he did that for a reason. Chapter 2 tells us why he did that. But he did it in 6 days. Now, how do, evaluation of this. Is this how he did? God is the only one that was around at creation. If God wanted to clearly state that he created the heavens and earth in 6 days, 6 literal 24-hour days, how would he say it? Just like he did in Genesis chapter 1. Again, Henry Morris says this, if the reader asks himself a question, suppose The writer of Genesis wished to teach his readers that all the things were created and made in six literal days. Then what words would he use to best convey this thought? He would have to answer that the writer would have to use the actual words of Genesis 1. If he wished to convey the idea that long geological ages, however, he could surely have done it far more clearly and effectively in other words than those which he selected. It was clearly his intent to teach creation in six literal days. Six literal days. Now, you can also read Moses confirmed this someplace else. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, he says, listen, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And he's given us a pattern for our work week. That's why he did that. So we would work 6 days, and we would what on the seventh?
Rest
and worship him. That's why God did it. Folks, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. This is so easy, a caveman could understand it. The Geico gecko could understand it. That's how plain this is. Now, what's this teach us? I want to tell you, this teaches us something about interpretation of Scripture. We've got to be so careful. I have to be careful, you have to be careful, and others have to be careful. That when we go to interpret God's word, we don't go with preconceived ideas. We don't go with presuppositions. And sometimes we do that, folks. I mean, we got to be so prayerful and careful. It can be denominational ideas or so-called scientific ideas. And let's go and take these ideas, and how can we interpret Scripture in light of these ideas? That's not the way to interpret Scripture. You go to Scripture and let Scripture speak for itself and get the interpretation out of the text. Then you go and evaluate the ideas. Because we know, and I'm going to say this, we know the Word of God is true. And only God was there. So only God knows how it happened. And God told us in Genesis chapter 1. Now, what did God do in creation? Wow. In verse 2, there's a statement that says, and I saw this as I studied through this time, the earth was formless and void. Now, I think he centers on the earth, but I believe in Genesis 1:1, we'll talk about that in a minute, he created, but the earth was formless and void, and the universe at first, I think too, was somewhat formless and void. And what God did, it's so neat, formless and without inhabitants, void. And what he did in these days of creation, he formed and then he filled. That's what he did. He formed, then he filled. In the first 3 days of creation, he formed. Look what he formed in verses 1 through 5. Day 1, first of all, in Genesis 1:1, he created time, space, and manner, a tri-universe. He created the heavens and the earth. He created time, space, and matter. A tri-universe. Interesting. In verse 3, he created light. Said, let there be light. There was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day and the darkness he called night. First day. Second day. Verses 6 through 8. God made the expanse and separated the waters from the waters. He called the expanse heaven. He took waters and he separated them. Now, not everybody agrees with this, but I think when God created and was forming the earth, he put a water vapor canopy around the earth. Now, not all told to that, but I think it's true. If you disagree with me, I'll tell you I told you so when we get to heaven. But we have a water vapor canopy. That's where the waters came for the flood. We'll talk about that when we get to Noah's flood. Rained 40 days and 40 nights. Where'd all that water come from? There was waters above and there was waters below that he put into the sea later on. And there was an expanse in between. He called them the heaven. And that was the atmospheric heaven. That's what he created on day 2. Day 3, verses 9 through 13. Look there. He gathered the waters and let the dry land appear. He called the dry land Eretz. earth. You've heard Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. He created the land. He created the dry land. He called the dry land Eretz earth. He gathered the waters and he called them the seas. And he created vegetation, plants yielding seed, trees yielding seeds. And that little phrase, it's over and over again. Holy Spirit put it there for a reason. After their kind. After their kind. And there's no hint here of evolution. They're after their kind. So he formed all of this. Now in days 4 through 6, he fills it. He fills it. Look at day 4, verses 14 through 19. Verses 14 through 19, he fills the heavens. God made the sun. He made the moon. He made the stars. The Hubble telescope looked out into the universe. You know what it brought back? 60 billion galaxies with billions of stars in every galaxy. More stars than our grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. I want you to see this because this hit me like crazy. Verse 16, look at verse 16. Look how it's put there. This is so neat. God made the two great lights. Greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. And then there's this little thing. The stars also. Look, stars also. Oh yeah, love to be stars. 60 billion galaxies with billions of... It's so matter of fact. Oh yeah, make some stars. Yeah. I think, holy mackerel. He made all that. Oh yeah, stars also. And not only that, Isaiah tells us he called them all by name. And not one of them is missing because of the word of his power. Wow. You talk about power. That's our God. Amen. That's our God. Amen. Woo. Man. Well, he filled the heavens. And then on day 5, he begins to fill the earth. God creates the sea creatures. And it says there, he created the sea creatures. Verse 21, the great monsters. That word is tannin. That could be the what we call dinosaurs. And I believe they are referred to in Scripture. God created all of it. And he created all the sea creatures. You know, did you ever swim in the ocean? Did you ever go either snorkeling or deep sea diving? That's one thing that amazed me down in the Bahamas when I went snorkeling. All these fish. I mean, the little fish, they swim right up to your mask, and then you go to touch them, and they dart all over the place. You ever experience that? All those created by God. They swarmed. The sea swarmed with sea creatures and the birds of the air. By the way, verse 21, after their kind. Then again, after their kind. And God blessed them. And he commands them, be fruitful and multiply. And then on the sixth day, verses 24 through 31, he continues to fill the earth. God creates the living creatures to fill the land. And look at verse 24 and 25. Let me just see that. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind. And the cattle after their kind. Everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. Think God's trying to tell us something? 5 times in 2 verses. After its kind. There's development within species. Sure there is. But there's no jump between one species and another. And even Darwin said himself, he said, right now we don't have the evidence for this. But once paleontology, once those who go out and find fossils, once we have enough information, we'll see that there's all these transitional species. And what's paleontology taught us? There's no transitional species. That God brought forth species after their kind. Amen? Amen. And then on the sixth day, Then God came to the apex of his creation. He created man. He created man. Do you see there in verse 26? And God said, and this is the Trinity, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. God made man, this apex of his creation, in his own image and likeness. The imago Dei, the image and likeness of God in human flesh. And folks, what makes man different from animals? It's the fact that God put the imago Dei in us. We are, and I won't push this, but we are, I believe, we have a Trinity nature. The Trinity's talking here. I think there's reason for that. Now, again, I know not every theologian believes in this, not every Christian believes in this, but I believe we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. A body, physical, a soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, and a spirit. That part of me that can commune with God. And this imago Dei, what is it? It entails attributes such as moral consciousness, the ability to think abstractly and understand beauty and emotion, and above all, the capacity to worship and love God. You know, there's never been an animal found that has built an altar. You see, because God created us to be in relationship with him, to have personality, so that we could love him and enjoy him. Now, the evolutionists say we are more highly developed than the ape, but we are essentially no different in nature, only degree. I was in seminary, and I was in a Sunday school class, and the guy that taught the class was a theistic evolutionist. And actually, he taught science in a Christian college. And he was teaching on these verses. And as he taught on this, I raised my hand. And I said, were you... No, I didn't say that. I said, is there any difference between man and animal? And he said, oh, yeah, sure there is. Oh, we're different. I said, well, what's the difference? He said, we're created in the image and likeness of God. We've got a spirit. And I said, Al, how do you evolve a spirit? How do you evolve the imago Dei, the image of God? He said, well, how I deal with that is that God used the process of evolution all the way up to man, and then God stepped in and had a special creation of man. I said, you're cheating. You're cheating. You say it's all by evolution, but then when it comes to man, it was a special creation. That's cheating. You can't have it both ways. Either man is an animal evolved from pond scum, or we are a special creation of God. Well, what's this all mean? I've got to wrap this up real quickly, I know, but here's what it means. This is so significant, folks. I want you to write this down. This is so important. First of all, God made everything. Nothing's too difficult for him. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, behold, Lord God, thou hast created the heavens and the earth by thy great power, by thine outstretched arm. Nothing's too difficult for you. So any problem you and I face, let's take it to the Lord. Because he can handle it. I might not be able to handle it, but he can handle it. Nothing too difficult for the Lord. Secondly, God made everything. Therefore, creation shows forth the character of God. Romans 1:20 says this, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. Somebody says, I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe any of that. I'll tell you, David Dawkins. Any of you see the movie Expelled? Anybody see that movie Expelled? Okay, some of you have. In that movie, Ben Stein sits down and asks David Dawkins, oh, that, no, we don't believe in God. There's no God. Anything. And Ben Stein, really interesting. He said, very, very calmly, he said, you know what? You don't know everything, right? And he said, well, no. And so what if you die and you stand before God? What are you going to say? There really is a God. And what are you going to say to him? He said, I'll look him in the eye and I'll say, why didn't you make yourself more clear? Why didn't you let us see you? And I say, open up your eyes. It's like somebody walking into this auditorium saying, boy, it's awful dark in here. Why didn't somebody turn on the lights? Open up your eyes. Look around. I know, I'll tell you, I was trained in mechanical engineering. I worked as a design engineer, and I always found out where there's design, there's always a designer. There's intense design. Heavens tell forth the glory of God, and it goes out to every language in the whole world. No language where it doesn't go out. Number three, God created man in his image and likeness. This means human life is extremely valuable. It's wrong to destroy it. It's wrong to treat life cheap. Abortion and euthanasia are wrong. They're sin. They're the destroying of the imago Dei. Harvesting parts from unborn children. You say, we don't do that. Watch. Stem cell research, when you harvest it from an unborn child, is destruction of the imago Dei. It is wrong. We should treat life sacred from the moment of conception to the moment that we go into eternity. We should treat our elderly with respect. People look down, oh, they're non-productive. They're not important. They are important because they're made in the image and likeness of God. I'll tell you what, if people would just understand this, it would change the way we live in this country. 50 million, 60 million babies would not have been destroyed. Four, God created man, male and female. Men and women are equal. Ontologically and in essence. I'll tell you what, to look down and say, boy, men are not as important as women, or women aren't as important as men, or whatever. I'll tell you what, he created them male and female. I'll tell you what, we're different. We'll talk about that next week when we get to chapter 2. We're different, folks. But I'll tell you what, in God's eyes, we're equal. And we should treat women, guys, you should treat them with respect. And God, and women, you should treat your husbands with respect and honor them, because you just remember, they are formed and made in the image and likeness of God. Even though sin has marred it, we're still in the image and likeness of God. And then number five, God created everything. He is worthy to be worshiped. We were created to worship God. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. We have been created for God's pleasure. I'll tell you what, every morning, every Sunday morning, you say, oh, should I go to church? Boy, this bed. I'll tell you, he's worthy to get out of bed and come to church to worship him. People need to hear that today. I mean, we should come because we want to, but we should come because he's worthy. Amen. He's worthy to be worshipped. Now, Carl Sagan said, the cosmos. All that there is, all that there was, all that there ever will be. The Bible says, God, all that is, He is, He was, He always will be. And you might not have realized this, but you know what? Carl Sagan had a change of heart. He died 1996. And he changed his heart. He found out that God is the one whom we have to do. And someone wrote concerning Mr. Stephen Weeks, you know, the guy in the article in Akron Beacon Journal. One day, you will bow your knee before God. And then let's see where your science gets you. Let's bow in prayer.